Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, once again for this privilege to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth, believing, Father, that you are here, your presence is with us. And Lord, maybe our sensitivity, because of our senses, our five outer senses, we can't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear you. But Lord, we know that within that sixth sense, Father, that your presence is with us. And so, Father, we ask you to be with us today. Help us, O God, to understand the conditions of the hour in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then may be seated. This morning we're going to continue with the unveiling of God number 162. And this will be the second part of returning back to the original seed. Whereas last week I had 23 pages of material and had to split it into two sermons. So this morning we're actually going to take the second half, which is another, I think we had 13 last week, we have 13 this week, so 26 pages. Although when we blow it up like this for 21, you're going to get like 30 pages. But it's big print, so it'll go faster. Anyway, now that's what God came down to do in this Omega Hour, is to bring back the original life. Remember Malachi 4, that's what the ministry of Malachi 4 is all about, is to return the children back to the hearts of the fathers, and the hearts means the understanding, i.e. the minds of the children, back to the original seed of life that was planted in the grave in the Alpha. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if the heart, then, is what you think. All right. So our life is a reflection of the seed life that's in our mind. So it's actually to bring us back to that same life. Now, a man is not a thief because he steals, but rather he steals because he's a thief. The same way as Brother Bram taught us that a man is not a sinner because he smokes and drinks, but rather he smokes and drinks and commits fornication and adultery because he's a sinner. And as we spoke a few weeks ago, everything is manifested by the light. Moreover, light, the more light you have, the more manifestation of seed life. Therefore, with the perfect light having come in this hour to bring to manifestation every thought of the heart, so too the light brings to manifestation every seed nature that is in those hearts. And thus we see a world on the verge of destruction because every heart is becoming manifested as to what nature lies within it. And no longer do men possess the moral constraint due to religion to hold back their wicked urges to manifest their sin, because they no longer consider religion a sacred thing. You notice when God was put out of the churches, he was put out of the schools, he's put out of everything in this hour, that means that all moral fabric is gone. Culturat has produced BLM, Culturat has produced Antifa, Culturat has produced the LGBTQRXYZ, culture rot, and all the symptoms of those culture rot are simply the sodomite culture of the days of Lot, and that's what we're living in today. And Jesus told us, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed, and bring on the manifestation, because remember, reveal means to manifest. So how was it in the days of Lot? Just look at what you see in here today. Then you'll know exactly what it was like back then. Look at the angry mobs that wanted to abuse the two angels. We see those mobs on the streets today. Hold up a sign that says repent, and the mobs will attack you, steal your sign, push you, shove you, hit you, kick you until you're down. And then once you're down, they'll start kicking you in the head and everything else until you're in a coma, until they kill you. Jesus said to the tradition-loving but word-hating Jews, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. So your works show what life is within your heart. And remember, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, let me read some quotes from Brother Brown concerning this in his sermon, The Unveiling of God. In paragraph 129, says, Jesus says, search the scriptures, you think that you have, you believe in God, believe also in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me, but if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father God, because the Word is the Father. The Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God himself taking his own Word and manifesting it among believers. Nothing can make it live but believers. Just believers. That's it. That's why I'm so opposed to that thought that said only Brother Branham had John 14:12. As one brother said, we don't need to do the works of God. Brother Branham did, and that is good enough for us. Well, they say that because it is in their heart to say that, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, showing that what nature that they have. And that is because, as Brother Branham said, nothing can make it live but believers, just believers. So that just shows their unbelief. Because if you're a true believer, you say, well, if nothing can make it live but a believer, and I'm a believer, then I can make it live. You see, again from the unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, now here, why couldn't they see Jesus? He was masked. God was masked. The Greeks wanted a God, and here he was. But they couldn't see him because of the veil. That's the same thing today. They can't see him because of the veil. It's over their face. These Greeks were, isn't it interesting that everybody's got a veil on today? Well, public, everybody's veiled. There's some correlation there. All right? Hallelujah. And, everybody's veiled. I mean, tell you, okay? It's over their face, he said. The Greeks were masters, or Jesus was master of the Greeks. Notice, he said to them, except this corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abides alone. They couldn't understand how or why that they couldn't see him. There stood a man, they come to see God, and they seen a man. See, they couldn't see God because God was veiled to them. Now, keep that on your mind. God was veiled in a man. They couldn't say, now, no man could do these works except a big God. No man could do it, and here stands a man, and yet the works of God is manifested through him. See, they couldn't understand that God was veiled. Notice, the man was there, the vessel was there, and they were clueless to it. Now, the problem, what we're having, is a lot of people have this problem today. All right, you see the things going on out here, and if Peter and I were talking this morning, very good discussion. We talked for a good while on this very principle. And what you're seeing today is you're seeing the vessels, and the vessels are all, as we quoted, these quotes come out. The vessels are manifesting what's in them. But if you pull back and look, there's only two spirits. There's a God of this world and the God of and our God. Mm-hmm. Our God and the God of this evil age. All right? Two powers, two sources, two spirits, two natures. So don't look at the vessel. Look at the nature being exhibited from the vessel. That'll tell you. You see? That'll tell you. Get your eyes off of all this other. It's just get your eyes on God. Because if you have your eyes on him, anything contrary to his nature, you know what nature it is. You know who it is. That's how you're not deceived. The whole world is being deceived. I've got tons and tons of quotes. And, I sent a bunch of those off. We're going to do a little study together. And on this economy and where it's going. Brother Brown laid it out for us. He told us everything's going to happen. We're seeing it happening before our very eyes. You see? Stay with the vindicated word and forget all the newscasts, all the radio, all television, all YouTube, all this other stuff, because it's just a distraction. Keep your eyes focused on what God is doing. And then you won't be troubled. You're not going to be worried about, if I go down the street, are they going to mob me or whatever. Just forget about it. Just get your eyes on him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will go strangely dim. And they should. In the light of his glory and grace. They come to see God and they see no man. See, they couldn't see God. Because God was veiled to them. Now keep that in your mind. God was veiled in a man. They could say, no man could do these works except it be God. No man could do it. And here stands a man, and yet the works of God is manifested through him. See, they couldn't understand that God was veiled. Because their eyes are on the veil. If they would have looked at the works, they would have seen God. If they would have looked at the nature, they would have seen God. And that's what I'm saying. Out here, everything, look, we know exactly the way the economy is going to go. We know exactly that the Catholic Church has the gold of the world. She's going to end up bailing out this country. And people see what Trump is trying to do. And Trump, look, he may be very sincere. But remember, the Communist Manifesto, take advantage of every situation. Or how do they say it? If there's a situation out there, take advantage of it. And that's exactly what the Catholic Church, look, the Catholic Church is being run by a communist pope. Pope Francis, he's as communist as they come. All right? They're going to take advantage of every situation, and when they try to flip this and get us back to gold standard and everything else, it perfectly sets up because they got the gold. You see, it's all... So just sit back and watch the whole thing play out. Remember, God is in control. These things are not going to happen till we're gone. All right? Plenty of quotes on that. So don't worry about it. It's going to happen, but you're not going to be here to see it. All right? They saw the works. They saw that God... You know, no man could do these things except for God be with them. Well, not only God was with them, God was in him. You see? From the Unveiling God, paragraph 173. See, every parable in the Bible, every type of the Bible is made manifest right here before us. The same God in the pillar of fire that wrote the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, is right here and manifesting it, showing just exactly what it was interpreting, it right back, and to make it sure that it's an interpretation, we got the interpretation, then let's see it happen. See, that's it. Let's see it made manifest. Manifest. Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See, it's got to be proven. But now, not proven like Jesus, they put a rag around his head and they hit him on the head and they said, you know, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. And if you're the Son of God, turn this bread. See, that's the devil. If you're a Son of God, come off that. See, I mean the revelation that he's supposed to do, that's what it is. Again, from paragraph 133, he says, now notice then, we become part of him as you are the veil that veils him. You are part of him as long as Christ is in you, as Christ was in God. Or was of God. Because God was in him, made him God, and as Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you become a part of Christ. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. See, you become a part of Christ as long as Christ is hid in you. Then it's veiled to the unbeliever, but you know he is in you. You're templing Christ, that's behind the veil, the skin. Then we become now behind... Because of this veil. The veil, again, in human flesh, hides God, the Word, from the unbeliever. Again, paragraph 117. Then when God, in mercy, rent the veil for them to see, they were so wrapped up in their traditions, it was still hid to them, even to this day. Same now. The glory, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory that comes upon the believer, now I mean the real believer, that causes the works of God and the faith to come into him, to believe the Word of God, that's all hid to them eyes. They say, well, them things are past. You see, they're still living behind the veil. You're not behind that veil anymore, little ones. God's come in full view of you. All right? Now, look, it's just like the masterpiece. People hear him speak of Jesus being the masterpiece and fail to understand that God is building another masterpiece, a bride. And it is all about seed. Just read Ephesians 1:3-5. It's all about seed. Just read Ephesians 1:11. It's all about seed. Just read Romans 8 and 11. It's all about seed. If the Spirit of God be in you, then it'll quicken your body. Romans 8, 14 to 19. It's all about seed. All right? Just Romans 8, 28 to 30. It's all about that seed being conformed to the very image. That original life coming back again. That's what being conformed is all about. It's all about God is here working in you both to will and to do. Of course, no son can do unless he sees the Father do, and then whatsoever the Father does, then the Son does likewise. Just read these scriptures every day. I'm talking about these ones here. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. Ephesians 1, 11. Romans 8, 11. Romans 8, 14 to 19. Romans 8, 28. Focus on those and read them every day, twice a day. Until they're so part of who you are that you become them. All right? Just read those scriptures every day and 2-3 times a day, and then dwell on them day and night until they become a part of who you are and they are planted in your heart. Because once they're in your heart, then they can manifest. They can't manifest till they're in the heart. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The mouth manifests. Okay? Then that word will begin. And remember, whatsoever is in your heart, that's who you are. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you're thinking these scriptures, you're identifying with these scriptures, you become these scriptures. Then that word will begin to come forth out of your mouth, and finally that word will begin to manifest in your body and in your actions and in your works. Brother Brown said in the Spoken Words Original Seed, paragraph 89, the works that Jesus did, well, if a man has the seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that Jesus was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings back to the original seed of God, and if that same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. You don't believe that? All right. Well, let's turn over to John, St. John 14, 12. You say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Branham. I sure am a believer. All right, I'm going to see if Jesus would call you one. See if the Word of God would call you one. Verily, verily, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now listen here. In the very next paragraph, Brother Branham explains that he just said what he just said in paragraph 89, and he does it by first asking a question. He just read John 14, 12, and then he asks a question in paragraph 90. Well, what is it? Then he answers the question, same seed. So what did John 14, 12 speak of? He's telling us it's the same seed will produce the same works because it has the same nature. How can you plant wheat here and wheat here and say, I'm going to get cucumbers here and wheat over here? You can't do it. The only way you're going to get cucumbers is to plant cucumbers. If you hybrid it, then it won't be a cucumber. It'll be a hypocrite. See? Is that right? It'll be a hypocrite, friends. You've got to say it. It isn't neither one. It isn't cucumber or what you bred it with. It's a crossbreed. And it is a bad product and it's dead in itself. And it can't breed itself back. It's like everything's today crossbred. You know, they even call cars now. They got what do they call crossovers. See, hybrids. All right, it's dead right there. Back won't go no further. That finishes it. That's all. But if you want a cucumber, start with a cucumber. And if you want a church, start with the Word of God. If you want a life of God, start with the Word of God. Accept the Word of God in its fullness, every measure of it, and then that. And if that is the fullness of God in you, then the rain that's falling will produce exactly what's in your garden. Here's the garden of your mind. All right? And what is your garden? It's seeds. So if the Word of God, which is a seed, is in your garden, then that garden, when watered by His Spirit, will produce His Word in you. That's the garden of your mind. And watch what it will produce. Word upon word upon word. Like Brother Branham said to Brother Bell, all my thoughts are God. That's Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now notice, first he says, and let the earth bring forth grass, you know, after its kind, fruit seeds yielding after its kind. Right? Then the next verse, and the earth did bring forth. First is the spoken word, then the manifestation. You see? But you got to have those seeds in there or in your heart. You got to have them in there to begin with. And what are those seeds? Ephesians 1, Romans 8. Get that seed into your heart. You see? In verse 11, 12, we see the law of reproduction. Every seed must bring forth after its kind. This word kind was spoken of in verse 11 and 12 is the Hebrew word mean. And it means species. After its species, after its nature. Let every seed bring forth after its own species or nature. Therefore, God's law of reproduction speaks totally against hybridization. Hybridization would bring together two different species or two different natures, and it would produce a life that's not natural. Then we can see that God's law of reproduction is meant to be a protective law that would preserve the species or nature that He placed in the seed. That is why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that word another Paul used here is the Greek word heteros, and it means of a different nature, which is not another, then he says. And this other word another was not heteros, but the Greek word allos, which means a different altogether. And then he tells us why it is different altogether. He says, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's an altogether different gospel because it's a perverted gospel. It's of a different nature. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have already preached unto you, let him be cursed. As I said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have already received, let him be accursed. So you see, Paul is warning us that the nature of the gospel must be the same because a different nature will pollute the nature and end up producing a different nature than the original seed. Because every seed must bring forth according to its nature. And to add a thought contrary to what God says in His Word will pollute the gospel. That's why Brother Brown said, if you hybrid it, then it won't be a cucumber, it'll be a hypocrite. Is that right? It'll be a hypocrite, friends. You got to say it. It isn't either one. It is a cucumber, or what you bred it with. It's a crossbreed, and it's a bad product, and it's dead in itself, and it can't breed itself back no more. It's dead right there, back, won't go no further. That finishes it, that's all. Now, we find concerning every seed bring forth after its kind the words in Jesus that Jesus uses in Luke 6:40. It says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect or equipped shall be as his master. Therefore, we should read the statement of Jesus here as thus. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as, or in the same way as his master. And why is that? Because it really does matter who teaches you. If you sit under a false teacher, you're going to hear false teaching. And thus your mind will be filled with error, and then you will live out or manifest that error. Because you put it in the garden. You see? But if your teacher is a true teacher, then what he teaches you is truth, and that truth will live itself out in your lives as one who is true. Why? Because it's placed in your garden, or the garden of your heart. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 10:13-17. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now what is he saying? He's saying, here's the principle. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he said, but how are they going to be saved if they don't hear? How are they going to be? Why is that? Because the seed's got to be planted. How are they going to hear if the one that is talking to them wasn't sent by God in the first place? Because if the guy wasn't sent by God in the first place and they're hearing error, then they're going to be producing error. Error in here. Then they're going to be calling out in error. There's no salvation. You see? Martin Luther commented on these verses in his study in Romans, where he said, even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor do they preach the true word of God. There are four statements which follow one another in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation on which the others rest. Thus, it is impossible for those who preach who are not sent. Now, Paul kind of reversed it. You see, Paul says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? He said, so let's go to the last thing first. If God didn't send them, what they're hearing then, what they're preaching is false. And then what the people are hearing is false. And then what they're calling out to is false. You see? So Martin Luther says, the last forms the foundation on which all the others rest. Thus, it is impossible for those who preach who are not sent. It is impossible for those who hear who are without a preacher, a true preacher. It is impossible that they believe who do not hear. It is impossible that they call upon him who they do not believe. To these must be added a fifth. It is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source of origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then those who preach are preaching falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Then also they who hear would hear error, and it would be better for them not to even hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. And then they who call would be calling out to a false god, and it would be better for them not to even call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call. They will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. Why do you think it's so important God sent a prophet? Because then when you hear, you're hearing truth. Then when you're putting that seed into your heart, your mind, you see? Now, as we read in Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Notice they're calling, but he's not answering. Why? They're calling a false god. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they don't know where to look. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they which preach with certainty, who preach without error. Now, how is it possible to preach without error? It is possible because you're giving the written word and you're giving the vindicated spoken word and you're lining them up word upon word. That's how you preach without error. How do you preach without error except you preach what God has written in his word and line it up with the vindicated prophet and what he said about that word? That is preaching without error. Now, we know that what Paul said in Romans 10, and we know what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, and again in the book of Galatians, that if they receive a wrong word, then they will receive a wrong spirit. How then can we think that anyone who sits under a wrong ministry, someone not really called by God, and therefore has a wrong conception of the message, how could we ever think that they could have a right spirit? Because the word conception is used in the giving of life. You see? So if they have a wrong conception of the word, they have a wrong life. Right? The only right spirit is the Holy Spirit. And any spirit other than the Holy Spirit is a wrong spirit. That's what Peter and I were talking about this morning. Just look at the nature of those two spirits. Because, look, the only way... Now, I believe that look at how the right, or the conservatives, are so behind President Trump. They're saying God is in it. You know, basically they're trying to make him a Messiah. Remember, Brother Brad said the people will be looking for a Messiah, a man to be their Messiah. And they're looking for this one man to undo what they've allowed by their politicians to do over the last 40, 50 years. It's like when you come from being a oneness and you get to the middle, the devil gets behind and gives you a push. Or you come from being a Trinitarian, you come out of Trinitarianism, you get to the middle of the road and he gives you a push, you go into oneness. It's always the middle of the road. So what's happening and what we'll see, and I believe because if you look at how Brother Branham actually tied Daniel 8:23-25, which we see is a man that's narcissistic, but he's really good at policies, and by his policies he's going to make crap prosper and all these things, but yet it falls right into the hands of the ones that got the gold. Right now there's talk of bringing the U.S. back to the gold standard. They're trying to get a certain woman in. She's very strong in the gold standard, into the Fed. Once she's in, then she'll become head of the Fed, and then the next thing will be they'll do away with the Fed, they'll do away with all the phony money, and they'll tie it to the gold. Then they're going to find out we really don't have the gold. So, or they've already got it. Look, they could already have an agreement to have the Vatican back up with the gold. It's all in, brother, sister. It's a trap. Brother Brown said it's a trap. To bring them all in. You've got the conservative Christian right more united under President Trump. Now, I'm not speaking against him. He doesn't. He probably doesn't even know that this is how it's going to end up. But we know how it's going to end up because of what the prophet said. You see, God's already given us the blueprint. He's already given us the plan of what's going to happen. We ought to be the most relaxed people. Because remember, under the seventh seal, there's relaxation time. We should be relaxed. We shouldn't fear these things. Because he says before the actual, when the pact is actually made with the central bankers, the Jews, he said, we're going to be gone by then. Hallelujah. Okay? Which means it's got to be very, very simple. Got to be very simple. We know that the Apostle Paul told us that the evidence that we have a right conception, a right spirit, which is God's spirit, is that we can understand the things of God. He said, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. We know that Peter told us in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are born again not of a corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides within us. You see, you can't separate the Word from the Spirit. And Jesus told us in the parable of the sower that the seed the sower sowed is the word of God. And if every seed must produce a life according to the law of reproduction, which states every seed must bring forth after its own kind or nature, then to receive a wrong word is to receive a wrong seed. And therefore it must produce a wrong spirit or a wrong life. How can it be any other way? Did you know that Brother Branham said we must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And that is the seal of God. And if you don't receive the seal of God through a right teaching, there is only one seal left, and that is the seal of Satan, which is the mark of the beast. Again, two spirits. The one be so close that it would almost deceive the very elect. But the very elect, we've got the plan, John. God gave it to us through a prophet. We've already got it. We know what's going to happen. So we can sit back and watch. But what I'm saying to you is don't get tied up into, don't let your heart get all fluttered by what's going on. I will not watch at all any things on YouTube or anything that has to do with all this rioting and stuff like that. It gets my stomach all tied up in knots. I don't like to see it. And I don't want to fuss with anybody because it ties me up. I'm to the place where I don't want to fuss with anybody. They can do whatever they want to do. That's fine with me. Just go, you know, just manifest whatever seed's in you. Now, my prayer for all of you is that it's God's seed in you and that you're going to manifest sons and daughters of God. And I see that in many of you. I see it coming forth. But don't get me to focus on this stuff going on because I'm not interested. That's for the world. That's to get the conservative right to bring on their Messiah. It's going to tie it back to the Vatican with their goal. In other words, in Luke 6, Jesus has been speaking about not following blindly because you could be following someone who is blind as you are. Then he tells them, if your teacher has rightfully equipped you, then you will become as your teacher. In other words, you will think like him, you will speak like him, you will act like him. Now that's not to say that you are to look at the flesh, but we are guided by one thing, and that is the word of God. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. When the Son, then the Son will do and act and speak and think as the Father acts and thinks and speaks. And if the Holy Ghost is the teacher, and if a man is yielded to the Spirit of God, he will do as the Father has shown him to do. And the people that look to that ministry will reflect the same principles and will become in a fashion as the Lord was to the disciples. Again, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. Now, catch what Jesus is saying here. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thy own eye? In other words, forget what's going on out there. That's the mote. Alright? That's the mote. Either thou canst not... How canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine own eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that's in thine own eye? You're a hypocrite. Cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now, if you have become one with your teacher, then how is it that you are looking for fault in your teacher? It makes no sense to me. But they did it to Moses. He led them by following Christ, and they followed him as he followed Christ. And yet they wanted to stone him. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And yet they wanted to stone Paul. And it's the same with William Branham. So we see Jesus warning the disciple about getting a wrong focus. Now notice the very next thing Jesus, and Brother Bailoff said this to me. He said, the ones that I help the most are the ones who end up stabbing me the hardest in the back. You see, it's the same principle all the way down. Why? He's helping them because those people need help because they're focused on flesh. So they need flesh to help them. Instead of looking at the principles of God, standing back and saying, Lord, I'm sons of God are led by your spirit. Therefore, I'm being led by your spirit. Show me what to do. Now, notice the very next thing Jesus tells us here. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree that is known by his fruits, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. Now remember in his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, the fruit is a teaching for the season. Or to put it in other words, we should ask ourselves, what are they teaching for the season? In other words, the fruit is what they are teaching. The fruit of their ministry is what they teach. And what manifestation the people manifest as a result of their hearing, recognizing, and acting upon those words. You see, I teach that this is the hour for adoption. This is the hour that we should be focusing on becoming mature, becoming settled, becoming relaxed in His presence, trusting only in Him. Others are teaching the bride, the bride, the bride. Or miracle after miracle after miracle. You see, they're not focused on the season. And a good tree will not produce Pentecostal fruit in this hour. They will not produce bride, bride, bride. They will produce getting ready to meet the groom. All right? And if Jesus told us that a good tree cannot produce fruit, then a good tree cannot teach false doctrine. It's impossible. If you are a good tree, then you cannot teach error. Your teaching will be right smack on target. You'll take what the spoken word says and line it up with the written word, and then you will hit the mark every time. For the word sin means to miss the mark. But the word righteous means to rightly be rightly wise. And how could you be righteous if you are unrightly wise in your thinking? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, remember that's his understanding, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, that's his understanding, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the understanding, his mouth speaketh. You see, your fruits only shows what nature is in there, what life is in there. Now, in the light of what Jesus is saying, if your understanding is good, you will bring forth good things. If your understanding is evil, then you will bring forth evil things. If you recall, several years ago I preached a series on the garden of your mind, and I showed that the mind is like a garden, and in it are planted many seeds, and the seeds that are planted in your mind are those things that will become manifested in your life. And all you have to do that is to water those things. What is that? Talking about them? You know, feeding that desire, right? Therefore, whatsoever you sow, you will surely reap. Literally. And therefore, what things you are feeding your mind upon will become manifested in your life. So be very careful what you're feeding your mind upon. Remember, Job said, the things I feared the most, they come upon me. Now, this is the end time, and people must manifest what seed they are. That is what Brother Bram said in the spoken words, original seed, paragraph 90. Notice he says, if you want a life of God, start with the Word of God. Accept the Word of God in its fullness, every measure of it. And if that is the fullness of God in you, then the rain that's falling will produce exactly what's in your garden. As I said, Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. Romans 8 and 11. Romans 8, 14 to 19. Romans 8, 28 to 30. All speak of what God wants to do to make you conform to the image of the firstborn son. All right? You should be feeding on that, feeding on that, feeding on that. And when you do, the Holy Spirit waters it. It will begin to manifest that very life in you. That mature, fully adoptable son. And you'll be as your teacher, the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now, remember, God's reign is a doctrine, as we see in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech, spoken word, shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass. Now, I think it's interesting, and I just kind of caught this now, but my doctrine shall drop as the rain. Okay, that's the doctrine. In other words, this Bible lays out an overall plan. But it took the spoken word, a vindicated prophet, to come on and break down word upon word upon word until it becomes like the dew. It is so fine, so particular, that you have a full understanding of what the overall plan of God is. All right? And we know His Word is His Spirit and His life, because that is what Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. And Brother Brown said, when the Spirit waters what's in your mind, it will produce exactly what's in your garden. See? You know, that's so simple to understand. I do not know why people make it so complicated. If God gives you a promise, which is His Word, and you take that word or that promise into your heart and believe it, and water it with the doctrine, then it has to become manifested word. That's the law of reproduction. It has to come alive and become manifested to you. It has to. There's no way of stopping that from taking place because His word, His promise, is a seed, and that seed is an eternal seed with eternal life, and that seed cannot die. So if you take that seed and plant it in the garden of your mind, it has to bring into manifestation that seed that's in your vessel. Oh, if we could only grasp what He's saying here, it would change the way we approach the Word forever. You would look at the Word of God, the promises that God has for you, you would plant them into your heart, never let them go, and water them daily in prayer. And it'll produce what's in your garden. Then he continues, and the works will be manifested in Him are the same. The same what? Then the same works that were manifested in Him will be the same works that will be manifested in you. Because it is the same seed life that was in Him that is now in you, and therefore it must produce the same life. For it is the same seed word of God. God's Son was His example seed. That's what He said. And we know that an example seed is a pattern seed. It is the one that others take from it and will bring forth after its kind. Remember, every seed will bring forth after its kind. So it's the example seed. All the other seeds that are produced from it, they're brought forth after its kind. They're conformed to the image of the firstborn, you see. An example seed, as I said, is a pattern seed. And what His life was, Brother Bram says, when the Spirit poured upon Him, after His baptism and the Holy Ghost come upon Him, the very life that he produced will, that same watering Spirit of the Holy Ghost, will bring forth the same kind of a life, doing the same things that He did, if it's the same seed, because Son of God seed will bring forth Son of God seed. Hallelujah. That's why Paul said, look, the life I'm now living, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God. His revelation, I'm living by it. It's His life in me. He said, you know, the life I'm now living in this flesh, it's not, I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not really Paul that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. See, it's that same seed coming back and living itself out in me. And we know that whatsoever doth make manifest is manifested by the light. That's Ephesians 5:13. So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must come into manifestation of what they are, and the nature of the seed that they are will manifest itself openly once the light strikes the seed. And the light is a doctrine of Christ. How do I know this? Because John tells us in 1 John 5:12, he that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. The same Son of God life that was in the original Son of God seed now becomes manifested in those who receive that Son of God seed into them. And how do you do that? By receiving the same revelation that He received. He was the Son of God, and we receive that revelation and live by that revelation. As I said, I just quoted Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. And yet it is not Paul that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I am living by the revelation of the Son of God. The same seed life that was in Him is now in me, who gave His life that I might live. Therefore, as we see Jesus' own words in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son echoes everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so Jesus continues, as we read in Luke 6:46, and so why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, you have no right to call Him Lord if you don't do what He says. That's what He's saying. And how can you say you believe this message if you're not living this message? How can you say that you have applied that token if your life doesn't show that you've applied the token? Again, verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Now notice, he did not say on rocks, plural, revelations, plural, but rock, singular. There's only one revelation I'm interested in, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told Peter that the rock is revelation. A rock represents revelation, and since there's only one Lord and one faith or one revelation, then that one revelation is the revelation of that one Lord, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if this man built his house upon the revelation, because remember, a rock, not rocks, but a rock, And when the flood came, and remember the Bible tells us that the devil will come in like a flood. So when the devil rose up and come at you from all sides, the stream beats vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. They told me when I wanted to drill for water here, I went to the county, and the county said, well, according to your geological study, your house is built on a rock. It's a mile and a half long and 150 feet wide. A rock. Try finding water on, you got to glass through, you know, a lot of rock to get there. It was founded upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, and nothing could shake that. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, like the sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, that's how Caleb and Elizabeth were able to buy a house really cheap in Alaska, because they had piled up dirt to build the house up, so it sat above the earth, and because the road was higher than the grounds. So instead of piling the dirt along the road to cause a waterway, they built the house on that, and then when it rained, they didn't have gutters on, so the rain came off and washed away all the water, and so the four big posts or five big posts that hold up the the front porch are hanging in the air right now. So they got to go and redo that, and that's exactly what I'm saying. The house washed away because it wasn't built upon a rock. You see, it was just built upon sand. So he had no foundation, but the house just sat on the earth, meaning it was earthy. No real substance, no foundation to anchor it, no fruits of the Spirit in his life, no revelation of the Word to base his life upon, nothing to hold it through the midst of trials, and so it just eroded with the waters of separation, and the house was swept away in the flood. Now, I want you to notice that the only difference between these two houses is that one heard the Word, recognized that Word, and then acted upon that Word. But the other one heard the same Word, but didn't act upon it, what he heard. Thus, the revelation of that one that the one had was to do with what he heard, and the non-revelation of the other man was that he did not have anything to do with what he heard. Oh well, you know, the prophet, he did the work, so I'm just going to rest on that. I'm going to go in and hear his coattails. No, you're not. Now, come on, you know that's right. How can a man do unless he first thinks to do? And how can a man not do unless there's no thought to do? If there's no thought to do, then there's no word in there instructing him what to do. Now let me put it this way. What saved Noah and his household? Was it his believing God that it was going to rain? Or was it his actions which came as a result of his believing God? Did his passive faith save him? No. His active faith did. You understand the difference? Passive faith is what you see God doing. We've all seen God come down in this hour. But what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? In other words, God told him it would rain, and God also told him to build the ark to avoid being drowned in that rain. You think Noah didn't preach that? How many people heard his message and did nothing about what they heard? And how many have heard this message and tried to do it their own way, with their own plans of escape? I'm sure they said, well, if this thing is right, what he's saying, then we'll just let him do the work, and then we'll just go to the highest hill and wait it out, or maybe we'll catch a ride on his coattail. We'll just climb into his boat. But the waters covered the entire earth, so their plan didn't work, did it? It washed away everybody trying to hold on because God shut the door. And after God shut the door, it was too late for them to enter in and be saved. The same with the shout. One day the shout will end, and then it'll be too late to enter into the shout. And when that happens, the door will be shut and the voice will be by invitation only. And if your name is not on that list, you will not enter into the tent meeting or the tent of meeting, which we find in the Old Testament, which will be the time of resurrection, which is called the voice. Remember in Brother Branham's vision, there was a woman at the door and she was checking off people coming through. She had a list. If you weren't on that list, you didn't come in. Brother Caldwell's daughter had a dream of that. She said her and her dad were out in a big, like park-like setting, and they saw this huge tent, so they they started walking toward it, and they saw a couple sitting on the bench and said, "Hey, what's going on in the tent?" People turned around and said, "What tent?" They couldn't see anything. He and his daughter saw it. They walked up to the door. She said, "Brother Vail," and Brother Branham was standing there. And Brother Vail turned to her and said, "It's not your time, sister." Her dad was invited in. He said, "I'll meet you on the other side." Now, that could be spiritually significant. "I'll meet you after the white throne judgment. I'll meet you on the other side." So she's sinking on the other side of the tent. So she walks around this huge tent, about two city blocks long, huge. And she sees a bunch of young people over there, and they're talking, and she recognizes her dad's voice. She walks over, and she sees her dad standing there talking to other people. Notice there was an invitation in Brother Branham's vision. There was a list, a woman keeping the list, if your name was on it. "Hey, if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not going to be there." All right? Just that easy. "And there's only one way of escape in each age, and that is the message for that hour. And you must abide in it, and walk in it, and act upon it. And you must hear it, and recognize it, and then act upon it." That is what Brother Branham preached in a sermon called "Hearing, Recognizing, and Acting Upon the Word of God." So Noah's doing what God instructed him to do, which was to build an ark. And his acting upon the word is what saved him and his household. And in this hour, we've been commanded to apply the token, and I just don't understand how people can think that to apply means to simply just believe it. If I told you to apply paint to the wall, you'd go out and find a roller or a paintbrush, open the can, and put a little elbow grease into what you're going to do in applying the paint. And Brother Branham said, we must apply it. Then in order to apply it, we must hear it, then recognize it, and then act upon that word of God. Otherwise, it shows we really don't believe what we have heard. And you know that's exactly what the Apostle John said in 1 John 3:9. He said, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit or initiate sin. For his, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin, cannot disbelieve, because he is born of God. Because after all, every seed shall bring forth after its kind." That is the law of reproduction, Genesis 1:11. So if God's seed is in you, how are you going to disbelieve him? Now, when John said, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin," the Weiss translation and the Weymouth translation both say, "He does not habitually keep on sinning." And Scofield in his notes says, "Whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin." Now, you might fall, but you don't go looking for that fall. Paul said in Hebrews 6:7, he said, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Notice he said, after the rain comes upon it, then that which bringeth forth herbs is meet, that means it is appropriate, for them by whom it is dressed. In other words, a guy that dresses the soil and plants a certain crop, it's appropriate that the seed that he has sown, when it begins to come forth, it will appear just as he sowed it. It is appropriate to sow watermelon seed if you want watermelon. And if you want wheat, you must sow wheat seed. So it's appropriate that you get what you sowed. And that shows that it is blessed by God because it is after the law of life, the law of reproduction, every seed after its kind. And so when it comes forth into manifestation, it receives a blessing from God. That's the blessing, is the manifestation. But notice then, see, if you have planted the seed of God in your heart, your mind, when that seed begins to manifest, because you watered, that is the blessing from God, that the word itself is manifesting in your vessel. Okay? But notice then, and that's our inheritance. But notice then that if what comes up is not what the Son of Man sowed, what if the rain comes down upon the soil and all it produces is a rather twisted and prickly sort of nature, then what? But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And we were told in the parable of the sower that it was not the seed that the Son of Man sowed that came forth that way, but another came in after the Son of Man and sowed other seeds. Matthew 13:24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came, and he said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tarried? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reaper, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, as Jesus said in Luke 6:40, they shall be as the one who teaches them. Hosea 4:9 says, And there shall be like people, like priests. And Jeremiah 5:31 says, The prophet prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof, or at the end time thereof? Hebrews 6:7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth earth meat for them that whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So we see then the doctrine comes into manifest both kinds of seed life, twins. The doctrine will bring to life whatever the seed true nature is. If the seed is not a seed of God, the doctrine will expose that. If it is the seed of God, the doctrine, the rain, will cause a son of God to manifest a son of God. That is what water does to a plant. When the plant is watered and receives light upon it after the watering, it has to expose what nature is in the seed. For Genesis 1:11 tells us that every seed will bring forth after its kind. That is God's law of reproduction. It's His law of life. Therefore, the life that's in the seed must become manifest. And therefore, whatsoever life is in the seed will come forth in an outward manifestation in due season. Now, our thoughts are on the seeds, of our actions. Therefore, if a man is righteous, it is because he has righteous thoughts. Proverbs 12:5 says, The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Therefore, what distinguishes a righteous man from the wicked man, it has to be his thoughts first and then his actions that follow. In Psalms 10:4, it says, The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Brother Brown taught us the simple principle that before you can actually do the sin act in your flesh, you must first have to think of that sin act in your mind. Therefore, the greatest battle ever fought is in the mind. And since we know that God created man in his own image, then we must consider that as God brings forth into manifestation his thoughts and desires of his heart, as we see in Jeremiah 23:20, then so must man do the same, because we're made in his image. Jeremiah 23:20, The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, that's the end time, you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, these preachers, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied, they preached. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Am I a God at hand? Am I not God whose presence is here, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy or preach lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets, the preachers, that prophesy and preach lies? Yea, they are prophets, they are preachers of the deceit of their own hearts, their own garden of their own mind. Like Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then to receive a wrong word must produce a wrong spirit, a wrong life. How can it be any other way? Brother Branham was not joking when he said you must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In order to be able to distinguish between two of anything, we must have a way to categorize them first. Since the law of reproduction is every seed must bring forth after its own kind, then we have a principle laid down that is this. If every seed has a life within it, and every seed can bring forth only after its own kind or nature, then we must look at the nature they bear in order to tell where they come from or what source they originate. That's why, like I said, Peter and I were talking about that very same thing this morning, about there are two spirits at the end time. And it's what they produce that you can tell what nature they are and where their source is. All right? Now, in closing, we're just going to read one more from paragraph 92 of the Spoken Word's original seed. Where Brother Branham says, see, where's it at? See, that's why I believe the word, because it's a seed. And if the rain falls upon the seed, it'll bring forth of its kind. Now, what's the matter with these revivals? What do? Make a million more in 44. Baptists, Presbyterians, and whatever more. Pentecostals. But where is that manifestation of the works of Jesus Christ? I do nothing till the Father shows me first. Where is that kind of a seed coming from? The Holy Spirit will water and bring forth that seed. It's the water to the seed. If the seed's been planted, that's exactly what the water is for. If the water falls on you and you say, bless God, let me tell you something, preacher, I'm so-and-so, and I don't believe that stuff, you're the denominational. You're just an old hypocrite to start with. What kind of a seed was planted? So, where do you stand this evening, brothers and sisters? What life are you manifesting? What fruits are you bearing? What seed has been planted into your field? What are you watering? And by whom? Because that's what will manifest in your life. Still listening to other voices, it will manifest itself. Listen to other voices, you get a mixed seed. That can only produce confusion and hypocrisy. We have had thousands of people who claim to believe William Branham, but have now left the message. Why? They listen to little voices tell them to look here and over here, and you will see mistakes. Well, you get what you're looking for. And therefore, they are reaping what they have sowed. They cannot just fall away on their own. You opened your mind to error and got caught up in that error. You planted other seeds in your garden. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. For helping us, Lord, to understand how the two seeds are cohabiting, living together, but yet we can identify by their characteristics. Either they're a God seed, word seed, or they're non-word seed. And so we just commit our discerning of the two seeds, Father, back into your hands, for you said if we be any otherwise minded, you reveal it to us. And so when the devil appeared to Martin, he said, worshiping Martin, and Martin saw that he had a crown on his head, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for the word of God says, the saints shall crown. So Father, we ask you to plant, and may we plant, Lord, your word, which you've given us, into our gardens, and may we water them day and night until they produce Son of God. For Son of God's seed will produce Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.
Lord.